man who was lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to them, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father, one who is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. Then the man who was lord over the land said to us, this is how I would know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food to your starving household and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so that I will know that you are not spies, but are honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land. As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. And when they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father, Jacob, said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. Then Reuben said to his father, you may put to death my sons if I do not bring him back to you, and trust him to my care, and I will bring him back. But Jacob said, no, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. And now the famine was still severe in the land, and so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought to Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to them, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send your brother along with us, then we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Israel asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? And they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know? He would say, bring your brother down here. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and your children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety, and you could hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we were not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. But put some of the best products in the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you that you must return, the silver that was put in the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that you will let your older brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Here in the reading of God's word, his blessing abides upon it, shall we pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope that it gives us. And for the examples in the lives of those who have gone before us, Lord, that through their journey of faith and how you've worked in their life, we could be encouraged in the times of faith that we go through today. So, Lord, bless your word to our hearing this morning. May we see you in your word, and may we see ourselves, and give us ears to hear what you have for us today, that we may leave here encouraged and blessed and changed by the power of your word. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt times like when everything was against you? No matter what you do, it seems like you just can't get ahead. Murphy's Law, you ever heard of Murphy's Law? That says, if it can go wrong, it will. Imagine you're out in a fishing boat, fishing, and then someone drops a piano on your head in the middle of the sea. And maybe you feel like that. If it can go wrong, it will. Is there anybody here that ever listens to Garrison Keener, Prairie Home Companion? Anybody ever heard of that? Kim's the only one. I'd have never listened to it either, but it's a radio broadcast that used to be on. And And I come across this little story that was a part of something he said. And one of his spoof announcements that Garrison Keener used to do on his show, a Prairie Home Companion radio show, was something called the worst case scenario. And it was a telephone service that when you would call in, a pessimist named Ralph would tell you the worst that could happen to you and your proposed plans, Ralph. That was his name, and he would give you the worst case scenario. So on this one segment, a guy calls Ralph to ask him what the worst case scenario would be if he takes his wife to the movie that night. Sounds like a fair question, not too bad of a thing. So Ralph replied this way, quoting, "You want the worst case scenario? Your wife will ask you to go out to the snack bar to get her something to drink. On your way back to your seat, you trip over someone's feet. You spill your drinks on the head on the people in the row in front of you. They sue you for all you're worth. You lose your house and car and job. Your wife will divorce you and take the kids with her, and you'll start drinking and end up on Skid Row." The caller says, "Hey, thanks. I never thought about it like that. I guess I'll stay home tonight." But sometimes we feel like that, that life is against us, that we think things are going to be far worse. And we feel like maybe this, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. That's Murphy's Law. And this guy says, "That's Murphy's Law, so I guess I got that going for me," which is nice. That's what Abraham, perhaps, that's what Joseph and Jacob, not Joseph, but Jacob felt like, I'm sure, as we get to this part of the scripture today. The brothers returned from meeting Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph had provided for them and sent them on their way. Joseph had given them this test to see if what they were saying, they claimed to be honest men. Joseph really wanted to see in their heart if they had changed at all and had any remorse for what they had done to him 22 years ago, before that. So he sent them home, kept Simeon in prison, sending them home, and said, "If you bring your younger brother Benjamin back to me, and I will release Simeon." Reason why he wanted them to bring Benjamin back is he wanted to make sure that he was getting the proper care. But anyway, they returned back to Jacob in Canaan, and he tell him what had happened, that Simeon was now in prison, and that if they want to return, they have to bring Benjamin with them. And Jacob loses it. He said, "Everything is against me." He said, "You deprived me of Joseph. You deprived me of Simeon. Now you want to deprive me of Benjamin. And everything is against me. You're not going back to Egypt. Everything is hopeless." Sometimes we can get to that feeling in our life that everything is hopeless because all of life seems to be turning against us. We can't seem to get ahead. One thing happens, then another thing, and they just keep piling on top of each other. And it seems like there's no way out. And we're feeling like we're closed in a tunnel. That was where Jacob was. But from the scripture this morning, we can learn that when everything is against us, there are some ways we can respond. And we want to look at the scripture this morning, discover four truths that will help us in our life. And when everything is against you, number one, remember that God is for you. Amen to that, that God is for you. And sometimes when we're in the midst of things, in the midst of trials and difficulties and adversities, we can forget that. Jacob forgot that. He forgot that God was for him. He forgot that God had a plan that was involving him and his family. God had singled his family out, his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac, and Jacob, and was working through Joseph, and God had a plan for his family that he was doing. He was it for Jacob. He was for what was going on. But he had lost sight of that. And sometimes we can as well. And notice what he cries out. And he says in verse 36, "Everything is against me." But he had forgot that God was for him. Satan likes to take our eyes off of God and put them on the situation we're in sometimes and make us feel that we're hopeless. But there's three questions I want you to ponder this morning as you're going through hard times and adversity. When you feel that all of life is against you and you just can't seem to get ahead, there's three questions I want you to think of. And the first one is this. Is God in this or not? Jacob had to ask himself, was God in that situation or was he not? And when you and I are in our situations or what we're going through, is God in this or isn't he? What do you think the answer is? The answer is what? He is. He's in all that happens in our life. We may not see it, but God is at work. He's working in ways we can't see. And often we lose sight of that. God was at work. He was in what was happening in this situation. He was in Jacob, Joseph being sold into slavery and taken down to Egypt. He was in this whole thing, as Joseph says later, that God meant it for good to save many lives. But Jacob, in his hopelessness, lost sight of that and didn't see God in this whole thing at all. And sometimes we can do that. And Satan likes to lie to us and say, God's not in this. You're on your own. He's abandoned you. But remember, he is in it. He is at work in ways that we can't see. That doesn't mean it will be worked out today or tomorrow or the next day. It may take some time, but he is at work in it. He is in the situation, whatever it may be. The second question to ask yourself, is God for me or against me? In this situation I'm facing, Jacob felt that God was against him. He said, everything's against me. God's against me. Life is turning against me. God's against me too. And sometimes we can think that way, and Satan likes to make us think that way. But the answer to this is what? He is for me. God's for you. He's not against you. If you are a beloved child of God, he is in your corner. And the scripture says that he is working it out for good. He's on your side. He's not against us. He wasn't against Jacob here. Life wasn't against him. God was in his hand. And the third question is, am I going to believe and trust him? If God is in this, the thing I'm going through, and if God is for me, not against me, the next question you and I need to answer in whatever situation we're going in, as difficult as it is, am I going to believe and trust him? That was the answer question that Jacob needed to answer. God, am I going to trust you in this? When everything seems against me, am I going to believe and trust that somehow you're at work in this, which I don't see or understand? And the answer to that question is what? You have to determine it, whether you're going to believe and trust God or not. Jacob had to make that same answer. Am I going to trust and believe that God is for me and God is in this situation, or isn't he? That's an answer only you can give to that question. So remember, when life is against you, that God is for you. And Romans 8:31, as long as you know that God is for you, it doesn't matter who was against you. Romans 8 says, if God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody. And if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. And if God is for us, then what can stand against us? Nothing can stand against him. So when life seems to be against you and gone hard against you, remember, number one, God is for you. Jacob had forgotten that. Second thing is, when God is for you and when life is hard, trust God and don't give in to fear. When everything is against you, trust God and don't give in to fear. Look at verses 37 and 38 of chapter 42. It came time to go back down, and Reuben, he said, everything is against me. And Reuben said to his father, you could put both of my sons to death if I do not bring them back to you and trust him to my care. I will bring him back. I'll take care. Reuben here is the oldest, is the firstborn. Remember, Reuben was the one who tried to save Joseph and had to tend to come back and get his life and save him. And so as a firstborn, he said, I'll be responsible for him. You can trust Benjamin to me. And Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. My brother is dead. I mean, his brother is dead, Joseph. He is the only one left, and if harm comes to him on my journey you are taking, you will bring my gray hair down to the grave in sorrow. Jacob's response was he did not want to trust God to protect Benjamin. He did not entrust him into Benjamin into God's care, and he did not trust that God to protect him. And he said his fear was governed by his fear of losing Benjamin. And Jacob's fear was irrational because he was trying to protect Benjamin from things that were out of his control. And how many times do we do that? We're afraid of things that might happen that we have no control of in life. There are certain things that are out of our control, but we're afraid it might happen. He was afraid that if Benjamin was down there, something would happen to him. He was going to die. He wouldn't come back. But you know what? Benjamin could have got sick. And he could have died there at home, couldn't he have? That was out of his control. That was not something he had control over. He had to trust God to protect him and to watch over him. But he was giving in to fear. And fear oftentimes, and Satan uses fear to make us not to trust, to paralyze us, and make us think that things are far worse. So when things are against you, trust God. Don't give in to fear of what can happen, what may happen, what's out of our control, but give it into the hands of God. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." And Psalm 16, verse 8 says, "I know the Lord is always with me, and I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I am with you," he says. So don't allow Satan to make our heart fear, but trust him in the midst of whatever the situations are that we're going through. Yes, it may seem scary, but we can trust that God is good and God will work it out. Third, when life is against you, put your situation in the proper perspective. Jacob had lost perspective of what was going on in his life. He had lost perspective that God was in control, that God was sovereign. He had lost perspective that God was for him, that God had a plan that he did not see, that even though he didn't understand and that God was at work and God was had a good plan and God was working to bring Jacob and Joseph back together and to reunite the family, but Jacob couldn't see it. He was only allowing the situation he was in and the fear that he was experiencing to paralyze him and to take away his trust. And notice what he says as we go into chapter 43, when he says that the only one left is Benjamin. And he says, he's the only one left. And I'm not letting him go down there. He had lost perspective. What about the other sons? And Elijah, when he was going through a hard time, and when he was discouraged, he was depressed, Elijah the prophet, and he was trying to hide out in a cave. And he said, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were trying to hunt him down and kill him. And he ran to the cave in despair and in fear. And he cried out to God. When God finally met him, he said, "I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me too." And he lost his perspective and he thought, "I'm the only one." And God said, "You're not the only one. There's many others and I am with you." And when we go in those hard and difficult times, though, when it seems like life is against us, it's easy and Satan wants us to lose our perspective. And there's three different perspectives that we learn on adversity by these chapters. And one was Joseph. Joseph viewed adversity and hardship as coming from the loving hand of a sovereign God who had a plan and purpose. He may not know or see it at the time, but Joseph trusted and knew that what he was going through, God had a plan for him and took it in fires of faith. The brothers, they viewed adversity as a punishment for their sin from an angry God who was punishing them for the wrongs that they had done. Remember last week had seen this when they saw the money. They said, "What is this God's done to us?" And Jacob, He viewed adversity as a part of a fateful life that was just happened to fall upon us, and there's nothing we can do except grin and bear it. He said, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Whatever happens, happens. And he viewed it as, well, there's nothing you can do about it. And he lost perspective too. But the real perspective is that God is with you. God is for you. And notice in verse 43, chapter 43, verse 12, we see how Jacob lost his perspective. He could not see that God could be at work in this. When he says, take back the money and take back double. And he said, perhaps it was a mistake. His perspective was so distorted that he couldn't even see that maybe God was at work through this. He said, it must have been a mistake that the money was returned to you. He didn't see that as the hand of God at all. He said, it's some kind of mistake here. So take back double money, take back my gifts, and try to bribe the guy in charge, and maybe he'll show you favor. That was something that Jacob had practiced in his life earlier whenever he was trying to be restored to Egypt, to Esau when they had that fight. And they were separated. And when Esau was coming to meet him after all those years, he sent money, he sent gifts ahead trying to get on the favor of Esau by buying him off. And so he lost his perspective. Satan likes to do that. But remember, look through eyes of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And keep our eyes focused on Jesus and our good God who is at work, who knows what he's doing, who has a plan, and will bring it out in his time. So when things are against you, it seems like you're against you, remember he's for you. Trust God. Don't give in to fear. Keep the proper perspective. And fourth, when things are against you, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Jacob had lost hope. And this chapter, these verses ended by saying, go back, but if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. If something happens to Benjamin, so it be. But I'm not hopeful here, but if you have to go back and get more grain, go. But he had lost hope because he had lost his perspective and he had given in to fear. We have hope. And for hope for us as a believer, hope is assurance. Hope is not something that is an uncertainty. For us, hope is a certainty. And the hope that we have is that God has a plan. Jesus is returning. He is making everything right. And we have what the Bible calls a blessed hope in him. And don't lose it. In the midst of the hardship that we go through, it's easy for us to lose that hope. In the classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, have any of you ever read this book? It's a classic. Written by John Bunyan, who was a preacher in England who was arrested for sharing the gospel when it wasn't legal to do so. And he wrote this story, which was called an allegory of Christian life, of our living. And it talks about Pilgrim's journey, our journey, his name was Christian, from the city of destruction to the celestial city of heaven. And all that he endured along that journey, along that way. He began his journey in the city of destruction by hearing an evangelist, his name was Evangelist, tell about a beautiful city of celestial city out past the gate, somewhere beyond. And he heard about this city from Evangelist. And he said, I want to go there. And he left his wife, Christiana, who did not believe. And others who said, this is ridiculous. There is no city of celestial city. But he left and he went through the gate and began his journey. And as he began the journey, he encountered many different obstacles along the way. But you see in this picture, he's carrying this huge burden on his back. And it kept growing. And he didn't know how to get rid of this burden. And as he made his journey, the burden kept getting bigger. And it kept growing till he got to the cross. And when he got to the cross, the burden was lifted off of him. And it rolled off his back and it rolled down into this cave. And it was a picture of how with the cross, Jesus takes the burdens of our sin away and all the burdens we carry, whatever they may be. And he can take those burdens away, and they bury down into the cave, which represents the resurrection of Jesus and the grave, and they're buried there. And so that's when his life began. His journey began, started to get easy from that point. And sometimes we think, and Satan likes to make us think, that when we get to the cross and our burdens are taken from us, the rest of the journey to the celestial city of heaven is a piece of cake, right? It's easy from that point on, isn't it? After all, our sins have been taken away. The burdens are lifted from us. The rest of the journey for Christian to the celestial city, for us to heaven, is easy after that, right? Don't you wish? That's not where the book begins, and that's where his journey began. After he got to the cross, he had met a man by the name of Interpreter in his house. Interpreter represented the Holy Spirit, who came to him after he was saved, after he went to the cross. And Interpreter showed him three different scenarios. He told him, I want you to remember these things, because they will come into your life later on in your journey. And what I'm going to show you is something you're going to need to remember later on in your journey that's going to help you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to interpret the scripture for us and help us understand how to apply it to the journey we face so that we can live successfully. One of the things he showed him was a man in a cage. And this man was in this cage, and he kept saying, no hope, no hope, no hope, no hope. And he kept shouting that out, no hope. But there was a key that if he would have had the hope of key, it would have opened the door and he would have released from the cage. And Interpreter says, remember that. You may need that on your journey. So he left Interpreter's house, continues down the road, and he meets this dragon. And he has this big, intense battle with this dragon named Apollyon, who happens to represent Satan in the story. And there I was talking about, as Christians, we have a daily battle with Satan, who is against us and fighting and warring against us. And Apollyon took, and Pilgrim Christian took on a lot of attacks from him, but successfully, through the word of God and through what he had been taught, he defeated Apollyon, and Apollyon went running. So he won that battle with Satan, and he continues his journey. It wasn't easy, but he continued on. He had beat Apollyon. He continues, he's gone down the road, and he comes to this next place called Vanity Fair. And by then he meets another Christian on the way. His name was Faithful, who was on this journey with him, who he happened to meet up with. And they come into Vanity Fair. And in Vanity Fair, there was all kinds of pleasures that the world had to offer in this fair. And they were trying to get them to partake in all these things and enjoy all these things in the fair and stay there. And Christian and Pilgrim were on their journey. They said, no, we're going to the celestial city. This is not for us. And they kept trying to get them to engage in that and distract them from their journey. And Christian was about ready to do that, but Faithful said, no, we're on the journey to the celestial city. Faithful kept him faithful, even through the time of Vanity Fair. So they continued on their journey. So he successfully beat Apollyon. He successfully made it through Vanity Fair. After he gets through there, he meets this giant. And this giant comes in his journey and captures him. And the giant's name was, if you read the book, his name was Giant Despair. Giant Despair grabs a hold of Christian and he takes him to his castle and locks him in the dungeon, in Giant Despair's dungeon. And there he is in the castle of despair. And as long as he sat in that castle in the pit, he began to give in to the despair. And he sat there and he could not escape. He was locked in this cage. And he began to give in to despair and thought things were hopeless. And despair was holding him, and the giant despair was holding him captive. Just like giant despair can do in our life, making us think everything's against him. And he kept getting deep, more and more deeper into despair as Christian. That can happen in our life. And he thought, I'm locked in this cage. There's no way out. I'm not going to get to the celestial city. I'm going to die here in this dungeon. And he was about ready to lose hope. Despair captured him. Giant Despair was having this work in his life. But remember, Interpreter had met him in the dream earlier and told him, there's something to remember. interpreter showed him a key. A man locked in a cage and said, no hope, no hope. And that's where Christian was. He was crying out, no hope, no hope. But here in the cage with him was a man locked up whose name was Hope. And hope was present with him, but he was so locked into despair he could not recognize that present hope was present with him. And whenever he said and realized hope was present with him, hope gave him the key and he was able to get out. See, giant despair likes to make us think that there is no hope, it's hopeless, and keep us locked there. But it is hope that opens the key, that is the key that helps us defeat giant and despair, giant to despair, and know and continue on our journey successfully. You know, the end of the book, Christian then got out of the castle and he made it through and got to the river. And there was a great river between there and the celestial city, which he could see in the distance. And the only way that he could get to the celestial city was to go through that river, which represents death. But as he went through the river to the other side, he entered joyously into the celestial city and was welcomed. And that's the story of what our journey as well is like and what we face. So no hope, but there is through Christ. William Tyndale was another one. And I won't tell you the story now to tell you about that later, but another one who, through the hope of Christ, helped him to endure the hardships that he faced. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, enduring in troubles, being continual steadfast in prayer. Remember what Proverbs 23, verse 18 says, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. There is a future hope, and it will not be cut off. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. And that's what hope is. It's that certainty of the things we cannot see. And we may not be able to see down the road. Look how foggy it is. We can't see down the road. We don't know what's ahead. And when life is against us, it seems like we're not going to make it through. But hope is believing and being sure that God is for us, that God is in this, God's going to work it out. And even though we don't see it now, we're confident because we have that hope in him. So don't lose it. Hope. Hebrews chapter 16, verse 19 says, we have this hope for the soul, which is firm and secure, set for us through Jesus Christ. Hope. So hold on, because pain ends. Things will get better because we have a living hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope through Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. Amen. So when life is against you, remember that God is for you. Don't give in to fear, but trust God. Don't lose perspective, but remember that God is in this. And don't lose hope, because he is at work in what we do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this story, that you are a God, Lord, who is for us and not against us. That Jacob lost perspective, that you were at work in his life and in the life of his family in ways that he could not see. And he thought everything was against him. But you were not. You were for him. You were working it out. And so, Lord, help us not to listen to the lies of the enemy when he tries to say that God's abandoned us or God doesn't care or it's hopeless. Help us not to give in to that giant of despair and let him lock us in the dungeon, making us think we don't have any hope. But Lord, we do have hope. It's a reality for us. It's a certainty, and it's grounded in Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray for each one here this morning, for those who may feel that they're in a situation where everything is against them. Lord, I pray that they would see and feel your hands and your arms and your presence around and sustaining them this morning. Lord, help them and each one of us to look to you with eyes of faith. Even though we may not understand what's happening, even though we may not seem that there's hope at this point, Lord, help us to remember that you are with us, you are in this, you're not against us. And Lord, may we turn our eyes upon you, looking full in your wonderful face, and the things of earth around us will disappear in light of your glory. and light of your grace. So thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you've done. Give us hope. And Lord, may we hear and respond to you this morning. And if we need to come to you again this morning, just leaving those before you, may we bring our burdens to you. And just as pilgrims, just as Christian, find them at the cross taken from us. And then continue on our journey with your strength, the power of your word, keeping our eyes on the goal. Christian would not be detained from the goal of reaching the celestial city, and may we not be detained from the goal of reaching home with you. And so, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Continue to do your work in us. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.